You're listening to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs on Sirius XM 131. I'm David J. with Pastor Jack, and I love this title. Mammon is a hard taskmaster.
It is.
It truly, isn't it? I mean, Mammon. When you get involved with money, Mammon, you're pretty much involved.
Mammon, the ancient god of prosperity, of wealth, of provision. Jesus said, you'll either worship and love God or you'll worship and love Mammon, money.
Yeah.
And wow, is that not true?
Yep. So are you saying that God has something to say about how we live our daily life when it comes to money?
Of course. Absolutely. I mean, think about it. We live our lives daily. You know, somebody once said, I'm not sure. I wish I could quote who it was, but it was some spiritual great, like a Spurgeon or someone, made mention about he could always be able to tell of someone's loyalties and where their heart is by how they spend their money. I guess In a modern day, we would say all we have to do is look at our American Express or Visa statement at the end of the month to see where our affections lie. Do we tithe to the Lord? Are we invested in other people's lives, helping them out? Or at the end of the month, is it all about me and my comfort and my ease, you know?
Yeah, I mean, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also.
True. That's exactly right. And we all know that, by the way, if we're honest.
Why do you say that?
Well, because if we just pause for a moment and realize what really gets us going, what is really our affection, what is really our thing, what motivates us, is it that we work all week long to get some money to go do what with it? As soon as you find some money, you know, it was funny. I was down at the beach. True story. I was at the beach walking into the waves and I felt something hit me in the leg, kind of startled me a little bit.
Yeah.
And then I realized, well, that kind of feels like seaweed. And I reached down and I pulled it up and it was a $20 bill.
Sweet.
And I thought, first thought in my mind, what am I going to do with it?
Yeah.
And I thought about buying me a big burger and a hot dog and a couple other burgers and maybe a few more hot dogs at the beach.
The chocolate banana stand.
Exactly. But listen, the thing is, when you get money, what do you do with it? What do you start thinking? Yeah. Do you start thinking, well, gosh, is there anybody around me that needs anything? Is there a homeless guy over here? Yeah. You know, my first thought is me. Now, don't tell anybody that, but my first thought is about me. And then when I calm down, the Lord says, hey, you know, I brought that to you. Use it right now. Use it for my name. Go and give it to somebody in my name. Yeah. And then it gets really fun. Have you noticed the moment we convert money into tools for God, it gets fun. It gets exciting. That's a blast.
We're talking about our biblical worldview and money, developing a biblical worldview in a hostile world. And this is Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs on Sirius XM 131.
He goes on, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in heart, not grudgingly or in necessity, for God loves, and the English word is hilarity. God loves a cheerful, hilarious giver. Can you imagine that? What a difference. What is the difference? Knowing God and understanding that money's simply his, and it's a tool he lets us use. We start sitting on it like it's an egg trying to hatch it. We nurse it. It's mine. It's not. It's never been yours. You fooled yourself. It's amazing. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God will take care of you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Translation, put God first in your life, he'll take care of everything else. Here's the deal. Put God first in your life, he'll take care of everything else. And if we believe that, you watch what God does, and you know what? We won't be grumbling, complaining, and whining about things because our hearts will be in the right spot. When we are grumbling and complaining about stuff like this, we are basically saying, God, you're not providing for me. God, you're not taking care of me. When all he has promised humans is food and clothing, and he says, and with that, you should be content. Well, God obviously hasn't been to Madison Avenue. Do you see how we think? There's dangers to money because we make it so. Jeremiah 17:11 in the NIV version says this, like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay. Think that one through for a minute. Okay, like a chicken. Forget it. A chicken. We don't have partridges around here. But think about a chicken walking up to a nest and saying, those are nice eggs. I think I'll sit on them and hatch them. Or I think I'll take them. I don't want to go through that birth process of that egg. I don't want to hatch that thing. So watch this. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay is the man who gains riches by unjust means. Or a man who gains riches not working for it. That's what it means. When his life is half gone, they will desert him, and in the end, he will prove to be a fool. That, I would have that stamped on every lottery ticket in the world. Why? Because 74% of people who win lotteries wind up being divorced, hooked on drugs, alcohol, or end their lives. The data is amazing as to people cannot handle money that's given to them without it being earned. Why? There's no appreciation. The danger of money. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 and 12. It causes bitterness and anxiety. The danger to money. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 says, whoever loves money never has enough of it. Boy, isn't that something? Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Is that not true? Don't you love the Bible? This is amazing truth. Look at verse 12. The sleep of a laborer is sweet. A hardworking person goes to bed and can sleep well, whether he eats little or much. Why? He's content. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. You know what that word implies? Because the rich man has to stay up all night worrying about the next guy that's going to sue him or break in and steal his stuff. The rich guy. Have you guys seen that commercial? It's Travelers Insurance Company. I should have gotten the clip off of YouTube or something. You know that dog? And he gets a bone. And the song Trouble starts playing. And the dog is completely fine until he got this, you know, this amazing bone. And now it's, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with my bone? I got the, and all, you know, he's paranoid. He buries it, then he digs it up. He puts it in a flower pot. That doesn't work. The dog is sleepless. People who are pursuing and love money, here's the funny thing. You can be as poor as dirt or you can be as rich as Bill Gates, and this verse can still apply because you can be poor and lust for money or you can be as rich as Bill Gates and still be lusting for money. How does that happen? It's a heart spiritual issue. It's amazing. What should be our biblical worldview? Understanding that money is amoral. We assign a morality to it, but know this, it can be dangerous. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is arguing in that verse we just read a moment ago that a covetous person never derives enjoyment from his wealth. Don't raise your hand, but do you know any wealthy people? If they don't know the Lord, they're miserable about money stuff. The more money they increase, the greater their anxiety increases. That's pathetic. Now, some people are saying, well, I'd like to have that anxiety for a while. And I understand that. We all understand that. So how do you know? Because it's like I went into the water at Huntington, lifeguard station number 4. Never forget it. Why? I stepped into the water just north of the pier, and I felt something hit my leg. What? I reached down there, and I grabbed it. Something was stuck on my leg, and I pulled it up, and it was a $20 bill. And I, thank you, Lord. That's amazing. There's 20 bucks. If there's $20 in this wave, there could be a 50 in the next wave. But we get that little gleam. Ooh. Huh. And Luke chapter 12, verse 16, Jesus, it says, spoke this parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops, wow. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, that is greater barns, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The danger of money ill applied. It's all for me. And you'll be miserable. Number two, our biblical worldview on money, number two is this, that money has its benefits. Of course, money has its benefits. But the challenge for you and I tonight is how we define the benefit. Oh, money has its benefits. Oh, you bet it does, because I would like to do this and I would like to do that. That's not the kind of benefit I'm talking about. We need a worldview change regarding money, okay? It's how does it affect the will of God in my life for his glory. Biblical, write this down. I'll just call it biblical wealth management. See, what is that? Do I have to go to a class for that? Nope. You just have to be a believer and have at least, I guess, two widow's mites in your pocket. Okay? Galatians 6, verse 6 says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived." Here comes a principle. This is what we learn from the Bible. This is what we're taught. God is not mocked. "For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." I don't need to talk on that, right? We all know this. "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." There is a morality to what we value. Verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity," that's the key, "let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Translation, as believers, we're to make sure that fellow believers are doing good. Outside of that, then we help the world. House of God first, people of God first, I mean, then the world. Very important, okay? That, I believe, is God-ordained biblical wealth management. Next thing. This is a powerful verse, by the way. This verse I'm going to give you, you never hear this verse. It's a very rare verse, and it shouldn't be. It's brilliant. It's one of those verses that Jesus gives you, and you go, what? In Luke chapter 16, verse 9, and I'll read it in the New Living Translation, which is a paraphrased version of the Bible. It makes it very simple. Luke 16, 9. "Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends." Listen. "Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an everlasting or eternal home." Stop right there. Look at the verse. Scholars disagree as to what this means. I'll give you both answers, and you can believe whatever answer you want. Whatever you have in life, your worldly resources should be used to benefit others. If you're smart, you'll use them to benefit others. And in doing that, they will be people, they will become people, though this isn't your motive, but they become your friends. They become people you're associated with. They become people that you know in some way, shape, or form. You're a blessing to them, we'll say. "Then, when your earthly possessions are gone," when you reach a time in life, watch, either you are now dying and you don't need it, or you've reached the end of your resources in life, doesn't matter which one it is, "they will become to you eternal, to an eternal home." They what? This is the question. Scholars will say, what they? They who? Is it they, the friends? Or is it they, the way you manage your earthly resources? And that's kind of a cool thing to not be able to come to an agreement on, isn't it? Because why not have both apply? As Christians, we should be such a blessing to people that either if we live or die, we're a blessing to people. Everybody's screaming today about social justice. I'm sick of it. It's a joke, in my opinion. You do this verse, and there'll be no more discussion and argument about social justice, because Christians will be taking care of the problems of our society. I believe Christians are the only ones who can really take care of our cultural dilemmas. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit, we have the love of God, and we care for people who hate us, and we care for people more than what they care for themselves. If we see somebody drunk in the gutter, we pull over and help them out and try to help them. They don't even want help, but we want to help them. Isn't that weird? The world would say, the guy's drunk, let him drown in the sewer. That's what he wants, let him drown. The Christian says, we can't let that happen. Isn't that interesting? We should be the most benevolent, caring, loving people. The benefits of money used rightly. Write this down, we'll go quickly. Write this down. Number one, worship. The benefits of money used wisely is an act of worship. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus now sat opposite of the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Notice, Jesus is watching how they worshiped, how they put money into the treasury at the temple. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two widow's mites. That is, verse 42 is a tremendous Bible study. I'll just say this. When people have a lot of money and they put it into the coffers, they're upside down trumpets. They look like upside down trumpets. When they would go to the temple, they would take their big money and they would go like this. Boom! It'd fall down and make this echo sound. Boy, did that guy give a lot or what? Wow, what a rich dude. Man, that guy must make God happy. Then this lady comes along, this widow, and she's got two what's called widow's mites, two denarii. Two farthings, drachmas, I should say. And she goes up there because she doesn't want to stand out. She wants to look like the others that are worshiping. Notice the word she threw in two widow's mites. Why? She was hoping to not draw attention to herself with her little offering. So she goes up there as fast as a little old lady can throw in two widow's mites, and she goes, wham, trying to get an echo out of that thing so that she doesn't. Can you imagine walking up there and everyone's praising the Lord? No, man, look how much he just gave. And she just goes, tink. So she's trying to just blend in, not stand out. Sweet lady, plops it in there. Look what Jesus says. Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. This is God's estimation of true worship. For they all put in out of their abundance. In translation, they could afford to give an offering. Didn't hurt them one bit. In fact, they might have thought this. I'll give a million because I'm going to make 2 million this week. Wasn't expecting it. So I'll give half to God. Watch this. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole, the word in Greek is bios, her livelihood. The word means she gave, watch, she gave what she needed to sustain her life that day. The word bios means what you need to sustain life. She took the only money she had in her worship of God, and she goes like this, I give this to God, I die. I hang on to this, I live. I've got nothing else to eat with. What should I do? Immediately she appoints a morality to her worship. Are you with me, everyone? And she chooses God. She plops it in, and God saw that, as he always does. And Jesus says, hey, guys, see that? That woman gave more than anybody. All those other guys gave out of their abundance. They're still going to live. She's going to go home and die. Now, do you think for a minute, I wish we knew the rest of the story, although I think we do. Personally, I think she got home. I think the moment the angels heard Jesus say that, they went to Costco. By the time she got home, she goes into her little flat, her little apartment, and there's just, you know, whatever. Food coming out of the cupboards, right? You know she didn't go home to die. Jesus saw that. The benefits of money used wisely, service. Service. You can read it later in its full context, but Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, you know this, the parable of the talents. But in verse 15, Matthew 25, 15, Jesus says, and to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey. Jesus is talking about the man who was a landowner, he had servants, and he says, look, I'm going to go away. I'm going to give you guys each an ability, a certain amount. The amount was not important. Each person was given, listen, this applies to every one of us. Each and every one of us is given an opportunity, something from God, your life, to invest in the glory of God. And if you don't do something with it, well, you can read the rest of Matthew chapter 25 to see what happens. If you take your life and you squander it when it should have been used, because God wants to, listen, the human nature, the human creation, the human character, the human heart has been designed by God to achieve. Did you know that? Our culture has been beaten down so much to not succeed. God made you to take something of your life. He says, take your life, invest your life. Be it education, be it love, be it missions, be it compassion. Jesus, invest your life. And when I come back, what I gave you, you will return back to me an amazing abundance. That is instilled in the human heart. But we can be told, like an eagle walking around a pen or a cage that's full of turkeys, you can't fly, they can't fly, you can't fly. And we get beat down and we just start thinking, man, I know the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but not me. God says, no, you. Because I like doing impossible stuff through people. I get the glory, God says, and you get the excitement and you get the whole meaning of life. It's amazing. Don't be sold a bill of goods that, well, you know, this has been backbone to our culture, our Judeo-Christian culture. The benefits. The next thing is relief. Relief. The benefits of money used wisely is relief. When I say relief, I mean aid. In Luke chapter 10, verse 33, but there was a certain Samaritan. As he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw the man, the injured man, he had compassion upon him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, very expensive. And he set him on his own animal, brought him into an inn, took care of him. And on the next day, verse 35, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, take care of this guy. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Is that awesome? Wherever the Judeo-Christian biblical worldview has been in culture, those nations or those communities, without challenge, have been the most generous and benevolent and caring in a practical way than any other culture in the universe of all human history, period. Did you know that? It is absolutely an amazing fact. Where Christ is preached, Jesus is believed in, God has a hold of a person's heart, generosity flows out. And those that are hurt, injured, wounded are benefited. And that's one of the great stories of America and Europe. When there's an earthquake, when there's a tsunami, when there's whatever, where does most of the money come from? Now, I don't know how it is anymore recently with the implosion of global currencies and all, but Americans hold the record of being the most generous people on the planet. Where does that come from? From a Judeo-Christian worldview. My goodness, everybody, you don't have to be a Christian and you know the story of the Good Samaritan, don't you? In fact, don't we have laws on the books about the Good Samaritan law? Isn't that something? Somebody in need and you pass by them? Being able to give them care, but you say, I'm not going to get involved. You can be arrested for that. Whatever demise comes to them, you can be held responsible because you had the power to do something and you didn't. Why is that a law? Because it is such a prevalent thing in our culture to do something. It's a wonderful thing.
And this is Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs on Sirius XM 131. Hey, did you know that we post a brand new Real Life TV program every Friday morning? Great sermons from Pastor Jack brought to you every Friday. Just go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click the Watch tab. Join us for the Real Life TV program every Friday morning. I'm David J. for Pastor Jack. We'll see you next time. In the meantime, tell someone you love that you listen to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs on Sirius XM 131.